We are going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue looking on at the following verses, verses 13 through 16, continuing what we learned about last week. So Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's read it together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that as they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we read this passage, it's important for us to know the theme of it so we can get a concept of what we're going to be talking about, and so we can have a foundation of what we're going to be looking at specifically as we just go on through these verses. The theme of this session can be summarized in one word: influence. What I mean by that is that we as Christians are to have an influence over the people that are around us and all the people that we come into contact with. It's really interesting that these verses come right after the Beatitudes. Now, last week, Justin taught a great lesson on the beautiful attitudes that we are to have as Christians. At the end of his lesson, well, actually, it was kind of like at the beginning when he gave the conclusion that was supposed to be at the end, but was, yeah. In his conclusion, he challenged us to do three things. Does anyone remember what they were? Hint, you can use your notes. Anybody? Yes. That's right. Know, first of all, the high standard that God has for us. Understand. That's right. Understand that Jesus modeled these attitudes. And there's one more. Yeah. That's right. Do model our lives after Jesus' life and teachings. The reason that these verses talking about us being an influence on our culture follow the Beatitudes is because it shows that people who are living their lives in a way that reflect those Beatitudes are going to be salt and light of the earth. The people that are following those things, that are living their lives in accordance to that, are going to be the salt and light. As a Christian, it's our duty to fulfill the obligation to be salt and light, whether we like it or not. I know we all have different personalities. You know, there's some here that you're Christians, and when you get the chance to talk to somebody about it, they're like, boom, all right, you want to talk about God? I'll share the gospel with you. Here's what I believe. Here's Jesus. Here's the Bible. You just pour your heart out to those people. That's great. My encouragement to you, keep it up. You're doing a great job. You know, excel still more. But then there's some other of you that are true Christians, but you're kind of like quiet Christians, you could say. It's like, hey, do you believe in God? Yep. Yeah, I do. Okay, cool. All righty. We're done. We've talked about God. I'm good. I didn't deny Christ, which is good. And is that good? Yes or no? Yeah, it's kind of like, eh, you're not denying Christ, but you're not completely like sticking up. My encouragement to you is remember that the new life that you've received by Christ is something that you would want to share to others. Remember that you have the Holy Spirit to empower you to be bold. John MacArthur said this about our call: Christian character, consciously or unconsciously, affects other people, for better or for worse. So whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian here today, you're going to have an influence on those who are around you. If it's a positive or negative influence, that's up to you and how you live your life. But enough of this chitter chatter, let's get down to business. So first, we're going to look at the plan. So the first point on your outline, the plan. And that is the total dominion of the disciples. The total dominion of the disciples. Here we're going to see God's plan for us. He wants to have total control on us so we can do His work. And only when we are totally dominated by God and His attributes is when we are going to be effective light and salt in this world. You know, as we look to explain this concept of being salt and light, it's very important to understand the first couple of words that are in front of both of those. You are. You know, when we read it, it said, you are the salt. You are the light. Both these words, individually and separately, play a huge impact on the meaning and the importance of this section. The word you, first off, implies a few things. First, notice that it's plural. Who is Jesus talking to when he says, you are the salt of the earth? Who is he talking to, William? His disciples. Who else is he talking to? That's right. All the other Christians, believers. Every Christian in the world, which, you know, we are his disciples, he's talking to. That includes you, every one of you here that are Christians. We are to be salt and light. You know, these two attributes that we're going to look at are not only commanded, but they are required of us. Now, I read a story in a magazine a while ago about a little boy who lived in Kansas, and he kind of snuck away from his house. I mean, he was about 4 years old, and went to go play in the field, in their, you know, wheat fields, I think it was. And after a while, the parents were like, hey, where's our son? And so they got panicked. So they went out to the field looking for him. They spent all day looking for him. It was a very tragic story, actually. At the end of this article, there was a picture of the father holding the son, his son, who had died because of overexposure to the sun. And the caption underneath it quotes the father as saying, God, before that picture, what they did, since they couldn't find him, they got everyone they knew together, everyone from their community, all their family, as many people as they could together, and they pretty much walked side by side and just combed the whole field. That's how they found the son. So they quoted the father as saying, God, if only we had joined hands sooner. Now, it's kind of a really sad story to look at, but this world that we live in is full of people that are blinded by the way, and they can't see above all the distractions and the pleasures of this world. So it is up to us. God has commanded us to join together as Christians and comb the whole earth. We're not just to be happy just sitting here, you know, in our own little comfort zone, in our own little group of Christian friends to encourage one another. We're to go out and look for all those people that are lost and tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This is our command. The next word after you is are. You are stresses us being rather than doing. Jesus is stating a fact. It says Christians are salt and light. Not Christians can be. Christians should be if they want to. No. Christians are salt and light. Not a command or a request. We need to be doing that. So now that we've started to break down what each of these words does to the phrase salt and light, let's take a journey into the depth of these two illustrations from our Lord. So first, we're going to look at salt. So the first one that we're going to look at is salt. So you see the little S there? All right, alt, salt. All right, we know that Jesus isn't saying, hey, you guys are actually made of salt, you know. But having an understanding of physical salt, of actually knowing what salt does, is actually going to help us later on understand how we can reflect those attitudes. So we're going to take a look at what exactly salt is, and then we're going to transition into the spiritual. So first off, what is salt used for? In the context of Jesus' audience, salt was used as a preservative. Salt was nature's refrigerator. It's kind of like, hey, do you have a cow that you slaughtered and you're not going to use? Put some salt on it. Do you have some chickens that you're not going to eat till tomorrow? Hey, put some salt in it. It'll keep them fresh for the next few days. This is just a quick reminder, you know, there was no refrigeration back in the day. They couldn't just be like, hey, here's my empty, you know, refrigerator, I'm going to put some beef in there. No. The best way that they had to keep their meats fresh were from spoiling was just to put some salt in it. You know, also, salt was used as money. You know, you couldn't just go down to the Walmart in Jerusalem and be like, hey, I'll take a can of Morton's. Salt was a pretty lush commodity to have. Now, therefore, it was pretty expensive as well. You know, it was also used a lot in the markets for bartering. You know, you could go buy some, you know, sugared beets, some pistachios, and you could be like, hey, I'll give you, you know, a pound of salt for a bunch of pistachios. Like, okay, it's a deal. And that's how you could pay for them. Now, salt was also used as money that they were paid the Roman soldiers in. You know, have you all heard the phrase, that guy's not worth his salt? Yeah. I think I'd heard of it before, but I was like, yeah, this is actually where that phrase comes from. You know, they paid the Roman soldiers in salt, and if they did a good job, it's like, hey, you're worth the salt I'm giving you. And if not, like, ah, that guy's not worth the salt. So now you guys learned a new phrase today. And you can use it in, you know, with your friends and like, hey, where'd you learn that phrase? Actually, I learned it at church. Really, what church do you go to? I go to Countryside Bible Church. Really, what do you guys believe? Well, let me tell you. See? Straight into the gospel evangelism emphasis week. Here we come. Alrighty. So on a more spiritual note, yeah, now that I've totally derailed us. on a more spiritual note, salt was also used to mark a covenant. In modern days, it'd be like sealing a contract, signing a contract, or notarizing a document. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 13:5. Turn your Bibles. I know it's kind of... Wait, 2 Chronicles? Where is that? Chronicles 13:5. All right, it says... people are still turning. I'm going to wait a little bit. All right, 2 Chronicles 13:5 says... Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Here reminded by the fact that God made a covenant with David. And look at it. How did he seal it? He sealed it with a covenant of salt. But why salt? Where did this idea of salt come from? Was it just like, hey, what are we going to seal this with? I have some salt. Yeah, how about that? No, it's actually more meaningful than that. In Leviticus 2:13, when the Israelites are receiving the instructions on how they're to prepare the sacrifices and all their offerings, it says, every grain offering is yours. Moreover, you shall season it with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So the reason... God used salt to bind that covenant with David is because that's what God chose to have as his marker, as a reminder to seal the covenants. So that was in their culture. That was, you know, we don't really use salt as a preservative anymore. You know, we kind of just use it to make food tasty. So let me ask y'all, you know, we've been sitting there, haven't been interacting too much. What's salt used for today? Yeah. Meat. Yes. You can put it on meat. De-icing roads, yes. And actually, I'll remember that. I'll get back to that. Yeah, Mason. To season food, in other words, meat. Yes.
Enhance the flavor.
Enhance the flavor, that is a seasoning of meat. That's right. Yeah.
If you spill something, throw some of it over your shoulder.
No. Yeah, I'm kidding. Yes, yeah, hope. Through meat. Yes. Yeah, how? That's right. I'm sorry. All right. Can you say that again?
If you have salt, you have to have water afterwards.
That's right. That's right. How? Yeah. That's right. Man, I didn't know that. Sorry. You cannot. That is true. I did not know that. Maybe that's why my chocolate chip cookies are terrible. I'm just kidding. Yeah.
Differentiate oceans from lakes.
Good one. Yes.
You can't make bread without salt either.
All right. So, food and meat. Breads and meat. All right. That's the one I was looking for, to dissolve slugs. Y'all ever do that? If you ever have a slug problem, just put some salt on it. So... Yeah, so that's some ways that we, you know, use salt nowadays. All right, so back to CJ's thing on melting ice. I never knew it. Do y'all know how that works? Like, do you want to? All right, I'll let CJ explain it. That's right. So, like, when you put salt on it, all right, water freezes. All right, lesson time, all right? We're not in school. Water freezes at what degrees? At 32 degrees. Okay. 32 degrees Fahrenheit. When you put salt on it, the salt lowers that freezing temperature. So when you have a 20% solution, the water freezes at 2 degrees Fahrenheit. When you have a 10% solution of salt, it freezes at 20% Fahrenheit. So pretty much when you put salt on it, it makes it freeze slower. So when you put salt on it, it melts it per se, because it's like, oh, we need more coldness to freeze. And so that's why... Salt. Sodium chloride. Yeah. Yes, this is a segue for the gospel. Y'all, We will get there. We're almost done talking about salt, I promise you. So, last thing we're going to talk about quickly is the benefits of salt. You know, we've talked about it a little bit. You know, first of all, salt is a primary source of electrolytes to the human body. Electrolytes are what humans crave because, you know, when we're thirsty and about to dehydrate, electrolytes help prevent those two things. That's why when you drink Gatorade, you know, it has electrolytes in it, and it's like, hey, yeah, it does. It's like, hey, I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm going to keep running my 80 miles. Yes, just kidding. It's also used to treat dysautonomia. I have no idea what it is, but it sounds painful and salty. So yeah, the last benefit, like we kind of talked about for quite a while, is it makes food tasty. So it's interesting that Jesus chooses to use this analogy for us as salt. You think about it, it's like, salt, that's kind of weird. We don't get that, you know. But the audience that Jesus was talking about, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, knew that salt was an expensive commodity. I'm pretty sure that when they first heard it, they were like, we're to be salt of the earth? What does that mean? And I think the thing that they came up with was saying that salt had a very important function in their society. You know, they use it for money, use it for refrigeration, seasoning, everything. So therefore, as Christians, we are going to have an impact on their peers in a way they could not imagine. So now we're going to take a look at that same thing, and we're going to take a look at what it means for us to be salt spiritually, in the spiritual sense. This section is a little tricky because it can mean so many different things. I mean, pretty much every commentary and every place I looked at was like, salt can mean many different things. And I was like, oh, great. We're going to be here for 3 days looking at all these. We're going to just take a look at a few of them. And then we're going to take a look at the last one, which is the one that most everybody agrees on the most the main reason it is. So the first interpretation is that salt is white, correct? Okay, yes. Yes is the correct answer. And when we think of white in the Bible, what do we think about?
Purity.
That's right. So it could be a reference back to verse 8, you know, blessed are the pure, back in Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Even though, you know, it can be true, we can look at it and say, yes, we as Christians are to be pure. That's not necessarily the most accurate way to look at this message. So another interpretation, that salt gives flavor. Just as foods are tasteless without salt, this world is very drab and tasteless without Christians. Would you all agree or disagree with the statement? Agree. That's right. It was kind of like, grrr. So, that's right. You know, most people look at the world, I mean, has anyone ever talked to you like, dude, you're a Christian? I mean, isn't that boring? You can't do all this fun stuff? You know, you think about it, like, Christians aren't really the most, you know, exciting people, I guess you could say. You know, we don't have, you know, according to the world, we don't have the most exciting lives because we have to follow all these rules and whatnot. What could be possibly flavorful about our lives? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians 2. And we're going to actually find our answer there. Alrighty, 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16 say, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one man, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things." Did you catch that? Let's read through this again and just kind of break it down. "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We are a fragrant aroma that is lifted up to God because of our faithfulness. That is what our lives are. This aroma is displayed to those who are saved and to those who are not. So people who are saved and who aren't saved can look at our lives and see the reflection of Christ in us. But there's two different responses. Verse 16 says, "To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" Now, what's the difference between those who are impacted by the smell of aroma of our faithfulness? The unbeliever, our faithfulness, which is really showing the gospel lived out through our lives, is something that they will hate. They will look at us and say, ah, it'll prick their conscience that, you know, I don't want to hear any of that. Ah, but to a Christian, to other Christians, it's an encouragement. It's something that is pleasing, that encourages us, that lifts us up in Christ. So the next way that we can look at this passage of salt is kind of like a wound analogy. Has anyone ever had salt put on one, like if they ever gotten cut, put salt? Is that fun?
Yes.
No. All right, I need a volunteer to help me illustrate. I'm just kidding. No one's going. We're not going to do that. You know, when you get a, you know, for those of you that haven't experienced that, I'm pretty sure everyone has gotten cut and, you know, you've had to clean it out with rubbing alcohol. And you're like, ah, no, it hurts. This is kind of the same way that we can look at this passage as Christians. We as Christians, being the salt of the earth, the unbelievers look at us, and when they see our lives and when we talk to them, it kind of pricks their conscience. It hurts them. It's like, ah, I don't want to hear these things you're talking about, because it makes me look at my life, and it makes me see how terrible I really am, how much of a sinner I am. They know that deep down inside, they're a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. So another thing that salty Christians can do in our society is create thirst. So an easy remedy for that, give them a Sprite, we're done. I'm just kidding. What I mean by this is that this one was the one that I was kind of like, okay, we'll see. But it was out there, and I just want to get you guys cranking, thinking about it a little bit. What we mean by this is that when we live our lives in a way that's clear to others that we want to glorify God, they will see the peace and the joy that we have. They will see, hey, this guy's going through trials, but he's happy. This guy is having, you know, a rough time with this or that, but he's not angry. He's not, you know, having all these negative attitudes. Why is that? You know, they'll come and ask you, why are you so happy all the time? How come you always have a joyous attitude? Then there's the gospel right there presented in your lap. So you can just share the gospel with them, and hopefully they will come, and it will create that thirst for them to know about Christ and know why you are the way you are. So while all these points that we've looked at are valid and true and correct interpretations, you know, most people that I read and that I've talked to agree that the main emphasis that Jesus is trying to illustrate is that thing of preservation, is that we, as Christians, are here to preserve the human race. It sounds kind of weird and culty. It's like, from what? Are we all to become doctors to preserve? You know, we preserve them from, like, a crazy zombie disease? No. We're to preserve the world by delaying a spiritual and moral downfall. As Christians' ambassadors to the world, we are representing Him, and people will look to us to see how Christians are to be acting. And they will look at us again and see the peace that we have. They will see the attitude of love and mercy and graciousness that Christ had displayed through us. You know, if there were no Christians on the world, if God had just chosen to, you know, take us all up when we'd become saved, how do you think this world would be run? Do you think there would ever be peace on this earth? No. Will there ever be peace on this earth through anybody's political agendas? No. This will never happen, because the only way through true peace is through Christ and the work that He has done. Now, none of us want to see this happen. None of us want to see somebody just go completely away from God and just onto their own destiny to hell. You know, so how then are we to act as salt of the earth? How are we to be the salt of the earth? Mainly, it's by our actions. People know that you are different because just of the way that they look at you and the way that you talk and that you act. You know, you don't have to be carrying your Bible all the time, you know, going to school, going to gym class, you know, running and carrying your Bible all the time for people to know that you're a Christian. I mean, just having a gracious attitude and just reflecting the attitudes of Christ, people will notice that you're a Christian. Now, you can't fully fulfill your duty to be salt of the earth if you don't know how to live like it, though. Once again, it comes back, I think we hammer this point every week, to knowing where we get that wisdom from. That's from the Bible. We need to be growing in our walk with Christ, reading the Word, so we can know how it can be the salt and the light. Alrighty, well, we spend most of our time talking about salt. That's just half of the third of our points. So now we're going to look at light and the physical. I'm just kidding, we're not going to go that deep into it. You know, the reason I spent so much time on salt is because most of us were like, salt of the earth, what does this really mean? So, I mean, just wanted to clear that up a little bit. This next point, though, we're a little bit more familiar with. The next point, it says, we are to be light. The next point on your outline is light. Verses 14 and 15 say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You know, before we just look at light, let's clear one thing up. Salt and light are technically both the same thing. You know, those are both influences that ways that we are to be influential in our culture. But the difference comes in the way that it's shared. And you think about it physically. You know, salt, can you hide it? Like once you sprinkle it on meat, can you really see it anymore if you just dab it on there? No, not well. If you put a little bit on there, can you see it? No, not really. What if we turned off all the lights, blacked out all the windows, and I just had a small match and just hit it here? Would everyone in this room be able to see it? Yes. You know, how much darkness does it take to overpower the light? Except for a black hole. It can't ever happen. Even the smallest light will always penetrate through the darkness. You know, in our Christian lives, us being salt means us living a life that people look at us and see we're Christians. They see those godly attributes in us. When we're the light, though, that's us going forth and penetrating the darkness and actually telling people about the gospel. That's when we actively go out and share the gospel with them. Being a light is us taking the opportunity to share with them. The Jewish leaders of this time thought that they had this light. You know, the only problem with their thinking is that they ignored the one and true light, who is God, even though, you know, God had shown himself to his forefathers, you know, as a pillar of fire which provided them with light. So therefore, you know, since they ignored the one true light, God, they themselves could not have the light that they actually denied with them. And Paul actually confronted them of their false doctrine regarding this. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're just going to look at how Paul describes them, stating, starting in verse 19. So Romans chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, "You were confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" Paul was straight up calling him out. He was saying, hey, y'all think y'all are so wise. Y'all think you're so great, so holy. You're leading the blind. You're showing them the light, supposedly. But you don't live like that in your own lives, you know. It is you that need the light. You are the ones that are actually blind. I pray that no one would ever say that about somebody in this youth group or people in our church. You know, instead, we're to prove ourselves. Instead of being blind, we're to prove ourselves, like Paul tells the Philippians, to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among who you appear as lights in the world. Now think of it this way. We as Christians, we're lighthouses to the world. What is the point of a lighthouse? You know, just look pretty, be in a landscape. No. Beth.
It's to help the ships coming, right?
That's right. If it's dark out and foggy, it helps the ships. It's like, oh, there's a light out there. That's probably where the shore is. We probably don't want to go too close to there. It distracts ships from this, from certain destruction. You know, we as Christians are to be the lights in the world, warning people of the destruction that they will face if they don't accept Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are to be telling them about Jesus and the salvation that they can receive. The light, our light, must be visible in order to fulfill this purpose. You know, this brings us to our second point of three, and I've gone for like half an hour. Don't worry, we're almost done. So that's the problem. The danger of failure. So the problem for your second point, the danger of failure. We're actually going to go back to verse 13 to look at this point. "But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." All right, let's make one thing clear here. Jesus is not talking about losing your salvation. He's not saying, hey, if you guys don't do this, if you guys aren't being like salt, you're done. You know, we know that nothing can ever snatch us out of the Father's hand. And this metaphor is an interesting one. Where we get this from is in Palestine, there's this little body of water called the Dead Sea. And around the shores, there's a ton of salt deposits. So, you know, when people would come home, sometimes, you know, they'd carry, you know, that salt on them or on the stuff that they were bringing into their house. And if a lot of that salt got into your water, you know, a little bit salt in water, you taste it, oh, that tastes terrible. So they'd have to throw it all out. You know, if they bought some salt that came, you know, on some of their food, they'd have to throw it out if it was too salty. If they threw it on their plants and on their vegetables that they were growing, what would happen to it, to them? No, you would not get salted vegetables. They would die. So what they did, they took everything that was contaminated by that salt, and they would just throw it on the road where all the people would walk, and eventually it would just be crushed into oblivion. And once again, Christians cannot lose their salvation. I just want to make that clear. But if it is commanded, whenever we as Christians let indwelling sin and unrepentance in our lives, people will look at us and say, hey, you. I didn't want to point anybody out here. It's like, hey, you, you're doing all these bad things. You say you're a Christian? What does that do to the gospel? It destroys its validity from what we're saying. If they look at us and say, hey, but you're doing this, this, and this wrong, and if you're living in that pattern of sin, I mean, you have no excuse. But we as Christians, we know that we can repent from the sin. And when people look at us and we share the gospel and say, but you did this, we can say, you know what? I know. I ask God for forgiveness. I'm repentant of my sin. And I know God will forgive me because you can go into the gospel from there. So the danger that we come into is letting sin permeate our lives and therefore lose our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. I'm so glad that this part of the verse is in this section because it just shows how important it is for us to be immersed in the things of the Lord. Once again, coming back to prayer and meditating and studying on the Word. It also reminds us of the gravity of our impact on the people around us and the culture and how they are watching us, waiting to catch us in some sin or another. So once again, when we try to share with them, you know, they can use it against us. You know, I challenge all of you here, do not lose your saltiness. Do not dim your light. Always be faithful to the things of the Lord so you can be an effective witness to all those around you. The last point in this passage is the purpose to glorify God. You know, great, why are we to be salt? Why are we to be light? So we can lift ourselves up? So we can say, hey, we are a lighthouse. Look at me and all the things I do. No, the purpose is to glorify God. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Y'all, this is really your application point. The reason that we're to be salt and light is so we can let our light shine before all men. I challenge all of you, live your life in a way that people look at you and they can see the light. They can feel the effects of that salt. Live your life in a manner that reflects those beautiful attitudes that we learned about last week. You know, but don't just be a salt. Don't just be living your life and not actively sharing the gospel. Be that light as well. Be active in spreading the gospel. Be that lighthouse warning people if they don't trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, what the dangers of that can be, the reason for their needing a Savior. Ultimately, when you do these things, you will be glorifying your Father who is in heaven. And we know that is the chief end of all our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do just thank you for giving us these instructions on how to live, God. We thank you for showing us that we are to be the salt of the light, the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. God, I pray that you would help us all never to lose our effectiveness in sharing, God. Help us all just to continue to grow in your word so we can just share the gospel to the best of our ability through your Holy Spirit, God. We thank you and love you. In your name we pray. Amen.